All right, we're continuing our series today, Priests in the House. And we're seeing how God has provided a way for a priest to be made for us, Jesus. But more than that, the role he has for us. And the priest is a function. And oftentimes a person, you can know their function by the headwear that they have on, right? I mean, you know from someone wearing a certain hat, you get a sense of what kind of person they are. My brother's wearing a cowboy hat back here, right? So we kind of know what kind of dude he is, right? We can tell. The guy, whatever a guy's wearing on his head or a woman, you can tell a lot about them. If someone's wearing a Texas Ranger hat, you know they're a fan, right? If they're a Dallas Cowboy fan, you're wondering, really? No, I'm sorry. Did I say that out loud? No. Yeah, you can tell a lot about a hat. So when I was in marching band, yes, I was a marching band guy. So I started out at Sunset High School in Oak Cliff, and they had these very elaborate uniforms back in the day. I mean, we're wearing, this is 1977, I'm wearing a bright purple cowboy hat with the side folded up, a big gold insignia on the side with an S for Sunset, and the biggest white feather you've ever seen coming off of that thing. The whole band wearing that stuff. It's crazy. Then I moved to Red Oak in my junior year, and they're wearing those traditional band hats. They all look like a giant, you know, turban type thing up here. It's like a 5-gallon bucket upside down on your head. You know, it's fuzzy and it's white and it's got some maroon bands on it and stuff. But you can tell a lot about a person by the hat that they wear, because the hat that you wear is who you align with. The hat that you wear says something about your identity. The hat that you wear says something about who you are submitting yourselves to, right? It's important, the hat that you wear. The first man and woman that God created were created with headwear. Now you're probably thinking, I don't remember any pictures in my story Bible as a kid of Adam and Eve wearing a hat. Well, let me show you what the scripture says in Psalm 8, verse 4, referring to creating Adam and Eve. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Wow. So here in the opening pages of scripture, we find that God has created Adam and Eve, and he creates them with headwear, with, wow. I just realized I'm missing a line here. Man. Sorry, Scott, I'm doing this today. Scott will help me out between services. Oh, my board just broke. What is happening to me? Come on now. Look at that. It broke, Scott. All right, we're gonna press on, amen? All right, let's do this again. I need to get four lines across here for where we're headed today. So he creates Adam and Eve in the garden, and they are crowned with glory and honor. Now that's a fascinating use of words here, because we're gonna see it again in scripture, that same phrase. So I want you to think of Adam and Eve when they are first created as being crowned. This is on their head. And what you wear on your head says something about your identity. It says something about who you submit to. It actually also says something about your authority. If a policeman's wearing his police hat, it's revealing his authority, who he is under and who he has responsibility now as a policeman to offer direction and fulfill his duties. So Adam and Eve are created with a crown of glory and honor on their head. They have the glory of God on them. I mentioned it last week, I'll just mention it again today. You might have wondered, how could Adam and Eve be in the garden and both be naked and not ashamed? Because they were clothed with the glory of God. And that is what they saw in one another. The glory of God clothed them, and there was no shame about them. Now, to help even more with some visual today, I want us to think about a crown. Adam and Eve crowned with glory and honor. They have beauty. They've been created with beauty, with God's glory and with honor. And they are given in the garden dominion by God. They are called to exercise their authority. They are called to have dominion over all the earth, but not just plants and animals, but over all things. They were actually given authority to have dominion over every lie, over every deception, over the serpent himself. They were called to exercise that authority. They were called to walk in that dominion because they were clothed and crowned with glory and honor. Now, the serpent did not like that at all. He did not want to see God's creation given glory and honor, because you know what? The serpent, he was Lucifer once, and he was actually one who was in a position of glory and honor, but he rejected that. He was jealous of God, and it destroyed him, and he was cast to the earth, and now he's attempting to deceive God's very own creation, the sons and daughters of God, so that he can take away their glory and honor, and he can have authority exercise death upon the earth. Are you tracked with me so far? We got a long way to go today. It's gonna be so good. So they are created to wear a crown. This is their glory. This is their crown that they are to exercise. But the serpent deceives them. He does not want them to have this crown. He's jealous that he does not have that crown. So he goes after them and deceives them. He leads them astray. He pulls them away and says, you can't really trust that God. You can't really believe his word. And so they believe his lie. And they eat the forbidden fruit. They tasted of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the day that they did that, the Bible says, they died. They didn't physically die on that in that moment, but a process of decay began in them that had not existed. Adam and Eve would not have ever died if they had not eaten of that fruit. And so here in this moment, they forfeit the crown that was meant for them. They lose that privilege and that glory. And the Bible says that in place of that, now the ground would be cursed, and they would have to deal with life with thorns. They would now live under a curse. The curse of the ground not growing food easily. The curse of pain. The curse of struggle. The curse of wanting to run from God and hide from God. The curse of death would now be upon them. They forfeited the crown that was given to them. So we can say here that glory was lost by their choice, by their defiance, by their sin. Even there, God was being gracious and put in place a plan to restore what had been lost, to bring back glory to the man and woman, to restore what had been lost. He promised there in the garden that there would be one who would come one day. He would be a second Adam, the New Testament tells us, and he would regain what had been lost. Now, in the Old Testament, we have pictures of his coming one day, pictures of Jesus and what he would be like, this second Adam, this second man. The first had lost it in his disobedience. The second would come and he would bring it in his obedience, and he would regain all that had been lost by the first Adam. Because all who are born after this Adam will die, but all who are born from the second Adam will live. And so God puts in place a plan. Part of that plan is revealed to us in an Old Testament picture of the tabernacle. Now, we've done our deep dive on that already, but the man who is responsible for the work of the tabernacle was called the high priest. And everything about this man is going to picture Jesus. Everything about this man is also going to look back and show us what Adam lost in the garden. So our message today is called The High Priest, and specifically today, his turban. He has a hat that he wears. It's a hat designed by God. It is by God's prescription and description that he wears it. Turn your Bibles today to Exodus 28, and we're going to see where God was a clothing designer and where God had a very specific plan that he put in place for the high priest. God spoke to Moses, and he said this in verse 1 of chapter 28. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Now, if you remember, the word priest is one that means one who officiates, one who fulfills a responsibility. Adam and Eve were made priests to the Lord in the garden. They were royal priests. They were crowned. They were in God's presence. They were serving God in the sanctuary of Eden. And there they had the royal crown of priesthood, but they lost it. They forfeited it because of their choice to sin. Verse 2, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, look at it, for glory and for beauty. The other word in Hebrew for beauty is honor. God says, I want you to make clothing for the high priest, and here's the reason. So it will be a picture of glory and honor. Where did we see glory and honor last? It was what Adam and Eve were crowned with originally. And so here is God saying, I want you to make the high priest's garment, and I want you to make it for this purpose, that it will reveal glory and honor once again. It's looking forward to Jesus, but you got to remember in the book of Exodus, they were a whole lot closer to the Garden of Eden experience than they were to what would be Jesus one day. Time-wise, you understand? You with me here? They had no concept of a Jesus like we do today. What they knew is what had happened in the garden. And so here God says, I want you to make this garment for glory and for beauty. Verse 3, so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. It's the first reference in the Bible to someone being filled with the spirit, and it's the artists. I love that. That they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest, so that he will be set apart. This will be his function, to enter into the very presence of God, to enter into the holy place, to bring atonement for sin. The high priest had that function. Now today, I'm gonna bring out someone who's wearing what we think is what the high priest's garments would have looked like. All right, so Travis, come on out. Let's give Travis a hand. He's bringing out the high priest's garments today. Yeah, look at this. Now listen carefully, what do you hear? You remember the bells? You remember on Easter Sunday, we talked about how the high priest went into the holy place and the bells were there so they knew he was serving there in that place and he was still alive? I know there are stories you might have heard about the high priest going in and they tied a rope to his leg so if he ever died, they could just pull him back out so they wouldn't have to go in. I've heard those stories before. I've heard that, I've read that. That's nowhere in the Bible. It's just an oral tradition that was passed down. The bells were the symbol that he was alive and serving. But they look great. Yes, awesome. Best as we can tell from scripture, this is what that high priest outfit would have looked like. Let me just read a verse or two here, Travis, while you're standing here. Here's what the scripture says in this next passage here from Exodus 28, verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make. Here it is. A breastplate, an ephod, which is this piece right here. This is like an overlay over the blue and the white. A robe, which is the blue piece, and a skillfully woven tunic, the white piece. So tunic, robe, ephod, and breastplate. Every part of this has meaning to it, and a sash. He's got a sash around his waist here. God designed the colors. God designed the look. God designed the layers. And they all have significance. And over the next few weeks, we're gonna deep dive into this whole garment right here and what it shows us about who Jesus is, what Adam and Eve had, and what will actually be in heaven one day. So we have all of these elements here, but that wasn't all. There was also the turban. We're back to talking about hats. There was a very specific hat, headwear, that the high priest was to wear. Here's what the Bible says in verse 36 of that chapter. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So he has this turban piece that was white, was to be made of silk as well, and this piece around the headband, gold, revealing its quality and the uniqueness of this calling. And it is engraved, showing the permanence of the calling. One other verse with it, in verse 37, it says this, "And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban, it shall be on the front of the turban." So this blue cord is attached and it wraps around and secures this to his head. And so the turban served as, like we talked about, headwear for the priest. Here's verse 38 again. "So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow in their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." So serving as the high priest, Aaron was to wear all of this. None of the other priests looked like this. The other priests had the linen piece, but they wore white, but his was set apart. The breastplate that had each of the stones representing the tribes, the names of the tribes on his shoulders, the gold, the red, the purple, the blue, God has design and intention in all of it. They match the colors of the tabernacle itself, and it has holy purpose. For today, we're gonna zero in on the headwear, because what you wear on your head says everything about the kind of person you are. What you wear on your head defines your identity, defines what you're in submission to, and it defines your authority as well. The high priest was under the submission of the Lord. He did not wear white because he had been perfect all of his life. He wore white because God had told him to wear white in this role. He was set apart for a holy purpose. This headband defined his purpose, holiness to the Lord. I love the fact that it's at the front, it's at the top, and so it's to drive every action, every step that he takes, but it's also to define every thought that he thinks. My purpose is to serve the Lord, and holiness to the Lord is what I must remember. I am set apart for a holy purpose. Options, circumstances, temptations come my way, I remember I am holiness to the Lord. People come to lead astray, tempt, defile, distract, holiness to the Lord. He remembered his function and it gave him strength to overcome temptation in his life. So let's give Travis a hand. Did he look great? We'll bring him back out in the weeks ahead. Thank you, Travis. I appreciate it. But I want to zero in. There go the bells. Isn't that awesome? So here in the tabernacle, if it's okay with you, I'm just going to call it tavern. Here in the tabernacle, we have this high priest outfit, and especially his headwear. And it was designed to help remember, this is a crown. This is God's design. This is to remind us and him that he was set apart as holy to the Lord. And he was to remember this and walk in this. Because what was happening here is that glory was being seen. It was a way of saying, there's a way to return and experience the glory of God. The priest shows us this. The priest shows us how to enter in. The priest shows us what awaits. The priest shows us that there's another priest coming one day, and the priest reveals what it was like when man wore the glory of God on his head. Now we know from the remainder of the Old Testament that Jesus would come, and he would be the next high priest, the great high priest. There were others that served and who did not serve faithfully, but Jesus would come and be that great high priest. And he would come wearing a crown as well. Jesus would come and tabernacle among us. Now, he should have worn, and he had when he came, the crown of royalty. He had the crown of glory. He had the crown that said, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is God who has come to earth. This is God who has come to redeem. This is God who demands to be served, but he came to serve. And this is the crown he should have worn, but he used every opportunity to humble himself. He used every opportunity to make himself a servant of others. He used every opportunity to humble himself, the Bible says. This is the crown he should have worn. But we know from the life of Jesus, and we know from Galatians 3:13 this truth, that Jesus suffered and died. Jesus took upon himself our sin. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Watch this. Jesus should have worn that crown, but he knew we were wearing this crown. And so Jesus took the crown of the curse upon himself. He wore the crown of thorns. Thorns represent the curse upon the earth. The thorns represent pain. The thorns represent judgment. The thorns represent guilt. The thorns represent condemnation. The thorns represent agony, and they represent death. But Jesus takes upon himself that role. Jesus wears the crown of thorns. That should not have been his. That should have been ours. That was our crown to wear. It was the crown that Adam and Eve had gained because of their disobedience. And so here was the curse being worn by Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And though he had done nothing wrong on the cross, wearing that crown, he bore our guilt, our shame, the ugliness of sin. He bore sorrow, surrendered to defeat, darkness, condemnation, rejection, and suffering. This is why on the cross, he would plead for forgiveness for those who were crucifying him. And he would feel the sting of sin that you and I know. He would feel what you and I experience whenever we have sin in our life, where we say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, he was bearing our pain. He was wearing our crown. The curse that had been put on Adam and Eve because of their disobedience, he was now wearing. Why would he do that? Why would he do this when he deserved this? It's because he was coming to restore that which had been lost. And someone would have to come spotless. Someone would have to come obedient. Someone would have to come in the Father's will. Someone would have to come who was spotless and lay down their life. Someone would have to come and be the spotless Lamb of God. And only Jesus could do that. He comes as that second Adam to take our curse, and he takes it on himself. And he wears it. He identifies with it. He submits to it. He becomes it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is what Jesus does for you and for me. Because every one of us know that sting of guilt and shame and hiding and isolation and cowering and covering and depression and anxiety and turmoil and rejection. We know all of that. And Jesus bore that on the cross.
to remove it from us so that we could once again wear the crown that Adam and Eve had when they were first created. Yes. Jesus came to restore royalty. And we know from the gospel that every person who now confesses him as Lord, surrenders their life to him, yields to him, follows him, that he saves us. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west from us, so that there is no more condemnation, so that we don't have to keep walking under the weight of the crown of thorns. So we don't have to carry that anymore. So I don't have to identify with it anymore. So I don't have to keep thinking about that anymore. But isn't that so often how even many Christians walk today? Yes. Amen? Man, I did. I wouldn't say I'm ashamed to say it, but I think everybody in the room can identify with me. I came to Jesus Christ in 1981. But for many of the years from 81 until the last decade or so, I carried my own shame and guilt as though I was still wearing a crown of curse on my head. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You followed Christ, you've trusted in Christ, but you still walk as though you're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders, as though every sin were still just as present as they ever were. As though you're somehow still laboring under God is against me, God has left me, God is punishing me, God is gonna get me. That's not wearing a crown of glory, that's still wearing a crown of curse. Yes. And what you wear on your head is what you will identify with. Right. The Bible gives us this unbelievable promise that when we believe in him, he removes our sin. He forgives our sin. He cleanses us of our sin. He declares us his own. He gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And as we saw in 1 Peter, he does this. He says, you are now a chosen generation. Look at it. A royal priesthood. Do you see it? Now Jesus says, for everyone who will believe in me, I will take what was lost in Adam, what he lost in disobedience, I have regained in my obedience. And I am now gonna take what has been Adam's that he lost, and I'm going to bring it, and I'm gonna place it on the head of every one of those who will call on my name, and I will declare them now a royal priesthood to me. Can you believe that? That the Lord would be that gracious to us, that he would restore what has been lost so that today every child of God is given the unbelievable, undeserving place of a royal priest before God. Not because you've earned it, not because you've deserved it, but because he came to restore it.
That's right.
He came to restore what Adam lost. Here is glory restored. And this is where you and I are called to live today. You and I are called to walk in the glory that was lost but has been regained in Jesus. So that we no longer walk as though still under the curse. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews is your basic overview commentary of the entire New Testament. You want to see what all of that stuff meant about the tabernacle and the priesthood and the temple and all that? You turn to the book of Hebrews. It gives the fulfillment and the promises of all of that met in Jesus. You remember the Psalms passage I read earlier? Here it is in Hebrews. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. This is who Adam and Eve were, crowned with glory and honor, and have set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. This is what Adam and Eve had. Everything was under their feet. This is how they were meant to live. They forfeited that and lost it. But they were meant to live over, not under. And for those who come to Jesus Christ now, you and I get to live over, not under. I refuse to keep living under. And there are people who want to put you under. Hello. There are sometimes my own thoughts that want to put me under. I don't know about you, but I still go through spiritual warfare. Amen. Hey, even just this past week, there were a couple of days I felt like the armies of Satan were just at my house. Heather and I had to pray because there was an attack happening. And praise God, he was victorious. Amen. The Lord was victorious. But it's so tempting to want to go back under all of that. But you and I have not been called to be under. You know what you've been called to be in Jesus Christ? More than a conqueror.
That's right.
You aren't called to live under. You aren't called to live under all of your oppressive thoughts. You aren't called to live under all of your guilt and shame and past sins. Amen? You aren't called to keep repeating them in your head. You aren't called to keep replaying your past and seeing it as a disqualifier for your future. That's living under again. You aren't called to live and only see the pain and shame and difficulty and problems of your life. That's living under the curse still. You aren't even called to try to make yourself more attractive to God. He does that by his grace. If you're trying by yourself, you're still living under the curse. You're still wearing a crown. You're still living under the thorns. You're still living under the curse of you're not enough. You're never going to measure up. You're always going to fail. You're never going to be accepted. You're always going to be rejected. You can't defeat your sin. You can't defeat that family curse. That's all being under. It's a lie from the enemy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I've come to restore them to a royal priesthood, to set them over the works of your hands as he did with Adam and Eve, and have put all things in subjection under his feet. This is how it ought to be in Jesus Christ, amen? This is what we have in Jesus Christ. I love the honesty of Hebrews 2. Follow with me, verse 8. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under or put under him. Nothing. There's nothing that you and I have to have over us. There's nothing that you have to live beat down by. But here's the honesty of Scripture. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. The him here, if you're reading your Bible, it's a lowercase h. Look at it. It's not a capital H. This is not a reference to Jesus. This is a reference to you and I. In this life, even as followers of Jesus, do you see everything put in subjection to followers of Jesus Christ on this planet? It's okay to say no. No, it's not. There's pain, there's suffering, there's difficulty, there's temptation, there's struggle, there's loss. There's conflict, unresolved conflict. There's times that relationships turn sideways and you can't ever figure out why. There's stuff that goes on because we're not seeing all things yet under our feet. Yep. We've been given this by faith, but do we see the reality of this on planet Earth today? No, we do not. And the scripture's honest. And here's what it says. In verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. There it is again. Jesus came to wear the crown of glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He wore that crown so you and I could wear this crown. He tasted that crown so you could wear this crown. He wore that crown so you wouldn't have to wear that crown, but you could be restored to this crown in your life.
Verse 14, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. If you need a new favorite verse, this is a good one. Jesus came that he might destroy him. Destroy him. Say it with me. Destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus didn't come so that you could have a better conversation with the devil. Jesus didn't come so that you could partner up with the devil. Jesus came so that you might have the same power that he did of destroying the works of the devil in your life. So that you can hear an accusation that comes your way and destroy it by faith. So that you can take a temptation that comes your way and destroy it by faith. So that when a fear comes at you, you send it packing because you've got the power of the one who defeated him on your side and in you. That you might walk in that power with the ability to destroy him and his works. Jesus bore my sin, my guilt, my shame. He rose again, proving he is alive and victorious. So I don't listen to guilt and shame anymore. Amen? I don't keep punishing myself. Amen? I will even stop saying I can't forgive myself because that's a lie. It's not about you forgiving you. It's about you receiving his forgiveness. Stop with that lie and just say, I receive your forgiveness, Jesus, and you're bigger than me. I will stop overanalyzing my past. I will stop beating myself up. I will stop listening to lies about who I am. I will stop living in death. I have been loved, forgiven, freed, accepted, redeemed, declared righteous, and made a royal priest. I am this and not that. Amen? And the goal of Jesus was this, verse 15, that he might release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's amazing how many sin habits and bondages are driven by fear. And Jesus came to release us from that. Release us from those accusations and thoughts and threats that keep us bound. I know this because I know that face of fear. I know it well. But I'm learning to know the face of my Savior who sets me free from that and releases me from that. And reminds me of what I have been given and restored to. You know, the Bible says that actually all of creation is waiting for you and I. Every part of it, all of planet Earth and beyond. It's waiting for the day that you and I will be finally free from this and will wear this. Let me read to you Romans 8, 20 and 21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's coming a day when we will no longer just wear this by faith, when this will no longer just be a struggle to have to remember to wear, but there'll be a day in heaven where we will see it lived out in reality, where you and I will wear the crown that Adam and Eve once wore, where we will stand in the reality of it and not have to mess with temptations and accusations and threats, but we will see him face to face and we will see ourselves for who we really are in him. Amen? And if you just need a little reference to that, let me talk to you for just a moment about crowns in heaven. Revelation 4, John gets a glimpse of what's in heaven. And here's what he says. Around the throne were 24 thrones.
And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting. These represent all of redeemed man. And they are clothed in white robes. Clothing is important to God. And they had, look what they had, crowns of gold on their heads. They are wearing in heaven what they were given in Jesus, and now they are wearing it in the full reality and authority of it. They are restored. Here's what verse 9 says, that whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, here's what they do in verse 10. The 24 elders, they fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the Lord. They take the very crown that they've been given, and it becomes their worship to the Lord. They give glory to him. And here's what they say. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive, here it is, glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. In heaven, every follower of Jesus Christ will wear the crown. Jesus himself will be crowned with many crowns. He will be the king, as he is already, the king above all kings. But then, all of us, with our crowns, we will take those crowns and we will lay them at his feet. Because glory will have been regained in heaven. And it will become part of our worship to the Lord. If this is what Jesus came to do, if this is what awaits us in heaven, then the question is, how are you living today? Yep. Which crown are you operating under? You've come to Jesus Christ, but are you still living here? Are you still identifying with your problems and your pain and the curse that is on the earth and all that is against you and the rejection and the suffering? Are you still operating under that? Are you still wearing this? Do you look in the morning and see yourself crowned with glory or crowned with pain? Throughout the day, when you think of yourself, do you think of yourself as crowned with glory and honor from the Lord by Jesus Christ? Do you see yourself who's one who's been lifted up, who has been set free, who has been redeemed, who's been cleansed, who's been blessed? Or do you see yourself as the one who's, my life's pretty miserable. I'm still living under the curse. I'm just going through problems, and boy, everything's terrible and it's painful. It's the worst. That's this crown. This crown, however, says, thank you, Lord. I have no business wearing this. I have no business wearing a glory crown. But I thank you for what you've done. And I will humbly put it on, only because one day I'm going to take it off and lay it at your feet. That's right. As my greatest expression of worship. All of this seen in the turban that the high priest wore. A picture of a crown, a picture of authority, a picture of submission, a picture that defined, this is who I am. This is what I do. Holiness to the Lord. And when a decision meets me in a day, I look at what's on my head, this or that. Whichever one you choose will determine the decision that you make. This one will have you give in to temptation every time. This one will give you the power to be more than a conqueror. This one will cause you to yield to fear and rejection in condemnation. This one will cause you to yield in humility and to walk in glory and honor. This will have you tracking with a lot of folks who are making some bad decisions. This will put you in the company of saints and the church of the living God. And you'll make wise choices. Which crown are you wearing today? It's important that we ask. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that when we deserved, because of our own sin, a crown of thorns, you sent your Son to take that away from us. He wore what we should have. He identified with what we were. He took on pain so that we might receive something that we've never been, crowned with glory and honor. Thank you for an eternal plan to restore that which has been lost. I pray we as your people would walk in that today. Stand up into our crown. Stand up into the honor that is ours. Stand up into the beauty that you brought into our life. Stand up into the glory that is from you and not ourselves. And may we as your church stand up in that, walk in that, and show others we wear a crown of glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.